Hi, and welcome to Living the Zoe Life, the God kind of life. This program is for those who are at the stage in their Christian walk where milk is no longer enough. I'm Reverend Faith Melis, and I believe that there must be more to life than the grind of eat, drink, work, and sleep. Well, at least I believe so. And if, like me, you desire to thrive as the powerful spiritual being God always intended for you to be, then I invite you to join me as we learn the secrets God scattered throughout the Bible to help us live a successful and rich life in Christ Jesus, the Zoe life, the God kind of life. Hello and welcome to Living the Zoe Life. I'm Reverend Faith and I'm delighted to be back this week for another episode that I have titled today, Trials to Triumph. There is a time in each and everyone's life when we are to face trials, and hopefully they will lead us to triumph. You know, last week we took a look at how God kept me sane during a very traumatic trial and how I'm so grateful. You know, it's amazing how God is good. I mean, God is good. And you know, when I was studying for this episode, I was surprised to know that James, the brother of Jesus, did not actually believe that he was God and that maybe he wasn't that good. You know, it took after Jesus rose from the dead that after he had resurrected, that he visited James for him to actually change his heart and start to believe that Jesus was really the Son of God. So we are not the only ones who are having doubt when we are going through trials. You know, after that James was transformed, that was the only way that he started to devote himself to becoming a servant of God. And obviously, eventually we know from the scriptures that James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem and one of the pillars of the early Christian church, as we see in the book of Acts. James' life of faith was not without challenges. From the moment he believed, his faith was under attack. And it continued some 20 years after he wrote this book that we call the Book of James, until the end of his life. You know, the religious leaders threatened James because of the growth of the Jerusalem church, expecting to discourage people from believing in Jesus. The religious leaders took James to the top of the temple before a large crowd, the same place where Satan tempted Jesus. And under the threat of death, they told James to renounce Jesus. At this crucial moment, what did James do? Would he deny what he knew was true to save himself or stand up for what he believed in? Would he deny what he knew was true or would he give in to the crowd? Well, James replied before the whole crowd, "What do you ask of me about Jesus, the Son of Man? He himself is sitting in heaven at the right hand of the great power, and he's about to come upon the clouds of heaven." Realizing that they had miscalculated, the religious leaders, with great anger, threw James down from the pinnacle of the temple. He fell about 20 stories, but it didn't kill him. Bleeding and dying, James knelt in prayer, praying for the forgiveness of those who persecuted him, the ones who were trying to kill him. And in a fit of rage, the Pharisees began stoning him right in front of the temple when one of the priests cried out, "Stop! What are you doing? The man is praying for us." But one among them took his staff and finished James off, literally crushing his skull with a club. In the end, James was martyred for his faith in Jesus. We have to keep in mind that James was a man familiar with suffering. He understood trials and he didn't write empty words. He was speaking from experience. And through the book of James, we're going to look at how to go through trials to triumph instead of trials to defeat. Let us open our heart as we listen to what James has to say about trials and temptations. Can we avoid trials? Well, James tells us that it's inevitable. When we look at James in verse 2, it says, "Consider pure joy, my brother and my sisters, whenever you face trials in many kind." Most people go out of their way avoiding hardship as much as they can. Modern life is driven by ease. We have escalators and elevators to avoid walking up the stairs. We have microwave, TV remotes, cell phones, and the internet, to just name a few of the luxuries that we have in the West and that we have created to make our lives trial-free. If only. And even though we've gone through so much to avoid trials, well, life is still full of them. In fact, we can't avoid them. Notice that James doesn't say if you face trials. He says whenever you face trials. He's implying that we're going to face trials, whether we like it or not. And anyone that has lived in the world long enough knows what he means. During our lives, we'll face many manners of trials. We'll face hardship in schools. Some children go through bullying in marriages. Some of us will go through a divorce or hardship even in the marriage through domestic violence. Some families will never agree to have dinner together at Christmas. We have problems at work, in health, in our finances, with our walk with Christ, in relationship. I mean, nothing is immune. So we must be ready and prepared for when trials come. Because if you are not prepared, trials will consume us. But if we are prepared, they may still be hard, but we will be preserved. Usually when we encounter life's trials, we rush to complain and wonder, why me, why me, why me? Well, why not you? If you are human, you will face trials. There is no exception. It is part of life. And yes, it is not an easy ride. Trust me, I have the scars to prove it. But James has a different view when facing trials. He says to consider them. When we consider something, this means that we think carefully about it and reflect upon it. And he advises that when we face a trial, we shouldn't rush to complain and condemn the situation, but rather reflect, and reflect upon it. This means to see and examine and to look at a situation from every corner and to ask the question, what is the meaning of this? What does God want us to learn through that situation? For in every trial, there is a lesson to build us, to strengthen us, and to prepare us for the future. It prepares us also to be a witness for God in the midst of his people, but also a representative of the kingdom of God in the earth. Which means that when we come out on the other side of the trial, we should have acquired enough skill to propel us to our next level spiritually, but also to be a great witness of God's goodness in our lives. Trials are there to test our faith and to see if our faith is genuine. So trials are really working for us, not against us. They are an important part of God's plan. He allows them for our good. He knows what he's doing. God loves us, and trials are one of his blessings. James takes it even further and says that we should consider it pure joy when you face trials. When you first read this, you're tempted to think that James has gone crazy. Because who enjoys hardship? Certainly not sane people. When I was facing some of my most recent trials, the only thing I could do was cry. Joy? He says, what joy? What most of us will be able to do would be to put a happy face and pretend when people are around. And pretend everything is okay. When in reality, inside, we just want to break down and cry. No, I don't think James is saying that we should pretend that trials are easy to take, but that we should look beyond the difficulty to the spiritual benefit that trials bring. And it is then that we can have the joy that comes from overcoming that trial. So it's not that we receive joy from the trial itself, but from what we learn from it. Once, when the apostles faced hardship before the Sanhedrin, afterwards, when they left, they rejoiced. They had counted worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus' name, according to Acts 5:41. Another reason we can have joy in trials is because of the fruit that it can produce in our lives. If we look at verse 3, it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and God does it produce perseverance. Trials are for the testing of our faith. How can you know you will not deny Christ because of the trials? How can you know if a structure is sound unless you put some weight upon it? Many people have walked from the faith completely just because they faced trials in the church or in their personal life. When facing trials in the church, was it the church the problem or Christ? When things like that take place, we should consider whether we are serving people or whether we are serving the Most High God. Is your faith and the foundation of your belief on what the preacher or pastor says? Or is it because the choir's worship is amazing on Sunday? Or do you serve God because he's an amazing being who has been there for you in times past? The God who died for you so that you would not have to die again. The one who has gone as far as going ahead to prepare a place of comfort for you in heaven. Testing is actually a good thing. And trials are not a waste of time. They are actually doing work, for the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And we have to let perseverance finish its work in us, so that we may be mature and complete. According to verse 3, perseverance leads to maturity and completeness, and eventually to eternal life, as mentioned in Romans 2:7. Paul enlarges on this and says that perseverance in trials leads to purity, understanding, patience, kindness, and love. Peter points out that perseverance is part of a process, that it is one step we have to go through to demonstrate that our faith is genuine. Now, let me tell you, I don't adhere to the gospel that says that now that we are in Jesus, all is well, all is beautiful, our life will be rosy. It is indeed rosy, but we still have to go through the refining fire to look more like Christ. And I tell you, sometimes that fire is hot. When we're going through trials, we may never understand the purpose of the trial and the hardship. I personally believe there is always something to draw out of a trial. When I reflect on the trials and suffering that I have faced, I can tell that I've come out with something new. Whether it is discovering how strong I am, or being tested helped me to grow and expand emotionally, but also spiritually. And suddenly, I've come out with an enlarged heart of compassion and empathy. So sometimes, trials help us to grow, even in our heart, forgiveness and a greater love for God, the God who pulled us through. It is also through these hard times that we learn that we are not as great as we think we are sometimes. And we actually need God's grace and God's mercy and his help. It's when there is nothing else that we can do except to go to God and depend upon him more and more, and ourselves less and less, that we realize how dependent we are upon him. Alone, we turn our face against the wall and we start praying more than ever. And that's no accident. Sometimes trials are what I call relationship builders. They bring us closer to God and they open our heart to listening to him the way that we wouldn't on a daily basis. So when I'm faced with trials, I dig into worship. As a singer, I turn to music, worship music particularly, and I fill my head with songs that glorify his name. I avoid the sad songs. Not during the trials. The trials is the time to glorify him in advance for the victory. So I will sing and I will dance like David to the Lord in my sitting room just to praise him and to thank him already. For when I come on the other side and I've had my victory, I will have learned many things throughout the process. It says in Psalm 30:11-12, you turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever. You don't have to be a great dancer. Just move that body and see the enemy defeated as you laugh and smile with God, knowing your victory is already here and that it is just a game of patience. And let me tell you, Satan is not gonna like this. In trials, you also need good people around you. I was surprised how God brought new people in my life when I was going through trials. I discovered new places, I started hanging out with new groups of people, and through it all, God graced me with a new circle of friends, new opportunities, and his grace was all I needed. He pulled me out of the old into the new, and I found myself making a new impact in places I would never have considered before. These new people gave me some wisdom and words of encouragement that I needed. And some spoke into my life and have now become family. We are now family. James tells us in verse 5 to ask God for wisdom because we're going to need it. It says, if any of you likes wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When we're in the midst of trials, often we can't see what is really going on, and even we can't think clearly. But when you're in the middle of the storm, you might start to panic, like the disciples did when they were on the Sea of Galilee. But we need help. And that help and advice and encouragement only comes through the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that James is speaking of is not just knowledge, understanding scriptures or reading scriptures, but rather the ability to make wise decisions in difficult circumstances. It's about using the knowledge that we have of the power of God, of the word of God, of the blood of God, and the scriptures that gives us the discerning ways of God. So when Christians need wisdom, the first place we need to do is to turn to God in prayer. Not listening to preaching or listening to other people, but listening to God. Because God is willing to give us wisdom, but we will be unable to receive it if our goals are self-centered. And that means that our thoughts need to be God-centered. What do you want to do in this situation, God? What are you birthing in me, O God? What do you want to accomplish in my life, O God? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? So although wisdom originates with God, it comes to us in many ways. As a gift from God, as a gift from the Holy Spirit, starting with a fear of the Lord, from listening to wise people, from discipline, from admonishing one another, and from research and education. So under duress, we can make all kinds of mistakes, some irreversible in anger, in desperation, or just out of need. But God wants us to turn to Him first and foremost to seek His wisdom, to know what to do and how to handle any situation and more. I have faced some very hot and burning trials where I had to ask God, how much more of this? How long is this gonna go on for? How long are we going to test? And how long is this test gonna take? Because I want out. And I'm sure you feel me. No goldsmiths would deliberately waste the precious ore. Instead, he puts the gold into the smelting furnace, but just long enough. Just long enough to remove the cheap impurities. And after this, he pours out the pure molten ore to make a beautiful golden article. One of value. And it has to be said, as I was studying this, that the Eastern goldsmiths actually kept the metal in the furnace until he could see his face reflected in it. And that reminded me that if the Lord keeps us in the furnace of suffering, it might be until he can see the reflection of his glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ in us. Because it says in 1 Peter 4:12-13, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." God has a plan to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And this involves suffering, as we have seen in Paul, as we have seen in Job, as we have seen in the apostles, and Christ himself. In fact, all of God's people down through the ages have suffered. Do you know that God is making you stronger through your trials? And do you know that trials are really working for you and not against you? What does God want to produce in our lives? Patience, endurance, and the ability to keep going, and sometimes even forgiving our enemies. What is God producing in our lives? Well, the Bible says patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Well, I'll tell you, when the going is tough, we just want to get away from it. But James commands us to keep going so that the trial will produce its perfect work. So never quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever quit. Because God wants us to remain in there until he produces his work. A good example of this is Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln was 7 years old. His family was forced out of their home on illegal technicalities. He had work to support them even at such a young age. At 9, his mother died. At 22, he lost his job as a store clerk. He wanted to go to law school, but his education wasn't good enough. At 23, he went into debt to become a partner in a small store. At 26, his business partner died, leaving him a huge debt that took years to repay. At 28, after courting a girl for 4 years, he asked her to marry him and she said no. At 37, on his third try, he was elected to Congress. But 2 years later, he failed to be re-elected. At 41, his four-year-old son died. At 45, he ran for the Senate and lost. At 47, he failed as the vice presidential candidate. At 49, he ran for the Senate again and lost. And at 51, he was finally elected President of the United States. His name, Abraham Lincoln, is the greatest leader any country has ever had. And he persevered. He did not quit. Well, patience is only produced if we submit to God's will. God cannot build our character without our cooperation. If we resist, then he chastises us into submission. Oh, Lordy. But if we submit, then he can accomplish his heart. So many a time I've had to suffer a while. But when I do, I remember the scripture in James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I know that I've gone up a class in the school of Christ and that I'm now entering another level, that God is preparing me to wear my crown, and it makes it all worthwhile. So to anybody in the world, that would sound crazy. But for the believer, it makes sense because we know that the earth is not our home. Someday we're going to go and see the King. Trials produce patience, but more than that, it produces endurance for this pilgrim's journey, and it strengthens our Christian character. Job, who went through so many trials, was approved by the Lord for his perseverance. James 5:11 tells us, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. In Job 42:10, it says, and the Lord restored Job's loss when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. James 1:9-11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. God uses trials to prepare us for future ministry as well. God uses the difficulties we endure to make us ready for leadership. When we look at the life of Joseph, he spent 13 years as a slave. 13 years! And then he became a prisoner before God appointed him to become the governor of Egypt. In fact, reviewing his suffering before his brother, Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, but as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Moses spent 40 years in the desert before the Lord used him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And then we have the example of David, who fled from Saul for probably between 10 and 12 years before he became the king of Israel. The psalm tells us a good deal about the trials that David went through. Some of the most beautiful psalms of lamentation are from David. God raises his people up after they have gone through trials and testing. God also brings down the proud and those who trust in riches and their own might. So when trials come your way, do you request God's help in prayer? The Lord wants us to pray and to seek his help. Often we pray that God will remove the trials, but what we should pray is for wisdom and grace, and also for strength to endure. God will remove the trial if we ask sometimes, but what would we have learned? We need to grow and learn from it. So when we seek God's wisdom in the trials and the struggles of life, God promises to give us a new future. So in conclusion, James tells us that we can have this same experience today, that no matter what the trials may be on the outside or the temptation on the inside, through faith in Christ, we can experience victory. And the result of this victory is spiritual maturity. Our outlook determines our outcome, and our attitude determines our action. So God tells us to expect trials. It is not if you fall into various trials, but when you fall into various trials. James says to count it all pure joy whenever you are faced with trials of many kinds. 2, James tells us that the essential for victory in trials is having an understanding mind. What do Christians know that makes it easier for us to face trials and benefit from them? Well, 1, we have faith. 2, we know that God is not a liar and he will not test us more than we can bear. 3, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst, but God tests us so that our faith may be proven that we are truly born again. Okay, another essential for victory in our trials is the test works for us and not against us. The word trying tells us that it is for us to be approved, that the trial of our faith will make us more precious than gold that perishes, and that God's approval of our faith will be crucial, and it assures us that our faith is genuine. Remember, trials work for us, not against us. And trials, when used by God, help us to grow. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. And the only way the Lord can develop patience, endurance, forbearance, and overtrade of the Spirit of God in us. God is building our character. So endurance cannot be attained by reading a book or listening to a sermon or even just praying. So we must go through the difficulties of life to look more like Christ. So trust God and obey Him. And you'll be surprised that after the trials and the suffering, I'm a witness, as the American would say. I have overcome. And patience, endurance, and in some places, forgiveness have now become part of my character. So I want to encourage you today to bear in your suffering, to bear in your trial. I know that it's not easy, but God is with you. So let us pray. Father, I thank you for the listeners today. I thank you, O God, for their lives and their families. I thank you, O God, that you have victory already for them. But as they go through these trials, oh God, I pray that you will give them strength in whatever situation they are in. That, Lord, we know that at the end of every season, there is a change. And whilst they are going through this difficult season of trials, we already know that victory is at the end. So instead of crying over them, we decide today to have joy because we know that we already have the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord. So in the meantime, and while we wait, we will praise and glorify your name as you change us to look more like Christ. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, I hope this is helpful and that it will give you the strength to endure, because I have endured. But I want to encourage you, it gets better after this. I promise. You've been listening to Living the Zoe Life, the God Kind of Life. I'm Reverend Faith. Until next time, take care of yourself.